Jannah, my paradise, my garden is inside my chest. Anywhere I go, it is with me. So subhanAllah, he went in and he was, and his student said that. He said, we used to go to come, you know, give him condolences and, you know, to try to cheer him up. And he said, we used to go there thinking that his mood is going to be terrible, maybe depressed or something. And he said, the opposite happened. We go there and we see him in such kind of a peace that we get affected by him while he's in prison. So what we're aspiring for is to have that state inside, that connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that peace that comes from the source of peace. That not only we're not so much affected by what's outside, that we become a source of peace that can change the realities outside. That's what we're looking for. How can we do this, right? Now, the first thing, let's be practical. This example I just shared with you, sometimes we look at it and say, oh my God, those are the scholars, right? I'm not like that. So let me give you something practical, like for me and you, like just how to do this. This, interestingly enough, I learned in I went to a trip in Morocco with some sheikh, a great sheikh, you know, spiritual man, really a spiritual master, right? And we're traveling and we were in Morocco and we said, you know what? Morocco is full of, yani, has a long history of scholarship. And there was this great scholar of spiritual discipline. His name is Ibn Mashish, if you're interested. He's the teacher of the teachers. You read like names like Ibn Ata'illah Sakandari, or this is the teacher of their teacher. You know, like the one on top kind of, right? And he was known, he lived in a village, and every day he used to climb a mountain by the village and, you know, sit up there, you know, by our modern language, spirituality, right? To meditate. I had a specific view, many of you, like when I say let's be spiritual, we all imagine what? This Zen-like Eastern sitting, maybe flying with some candles in the background. And spirituality is about what? Calmness, right? So I imagined, we said, you know, let's go and see this village. Let's go to that mountain and see where did he used to worship, just out of curiosity, right? So, alhamdulillah, and I had a picture in my head, you know, we're going to go up on this mountain and what we're going to find, well, probably a beautiful scenery, a little cave somewhere where he's sitting in isolation and is very peaceful, you know, all the spiritual. And he's probably sitting there in zikr and salah and, you know, all this peace. See, peace, right? To my shock, it was the complete opposite. We went on top of the mountain. Wallahi, brothers and sisters, I've never seen something like that in my life. That mountain, we reached the top. The weather conditions were extreme. Like extreme, meaning what? In 1 second, it's raining. Then wind blows and sand is blowing in your face. Then the sun comes up and then you see clouds forming, you know, like you're on top of the mountain and you see them moving on the village, and then it rains again, and then the sun comes up again, and then the wind is blowing again. And I was, where is this guy worshiping? And it wasn't the cave, you know what, where he was worshiping, in the midst of all of this. He had a place in the open where, you know, the wind is blowing, the rain is on him, there is no roof, and he's standing and praying. And I was like, what? Yeah, I mean, the village is better than that. Why did you go up? You're going, what's the point? And that was a profound lesson. A lesson that tells me about something, a concept that we have, something that we need to change about the concept of spirituality, what we're seeking. Spirituality is not calmness, absence of struggle, peace, no pain, no depression, no anxiety. That's not spirituality. Spirituality isn't that at all. What he was doing, and I want you to think about it, although it is raining, I can still stand and pray. Although the sun comes up, I can still stand and pray. It's what? I stay connected with Allah under all conditions. He's training himself for that. Do you see the concept here? Because I know when I go with people, they're not always going to be nice to me. I need to stay connected with Allah when people insult me and when people praise me, when people steal from me and when people give me. I need to stay connected with Allah when I can do what I want and when I cannot do what I want. When I'm smiling or crying, can I stay connected with Allah despite my emotions, despite my thoughts, despite my conditions? That is the concept of what we call watchfulness. In a way, scholarship defined this spiritual concept. Spirituality is about the ability to walk to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala under all conditions. دوام دوام النظر إلى الحق أو دوام ملاحظة الحق بالسير إليه في كل حال. It is to stay connected, my eyesight stay connected to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even if clouds come, clouds do not come, it rains, it doesn't rain, my eyesight, nothing distracts me. I stay connected to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and continue to walk. Now that's a very important concept, which I'll show you how to do that. What we learned and what I learned from him is the following. There are going to be moments in life where I feel uncertain. I'm going to feel pain. I'm going to feel fear. Do I stop and say I have to remove fear first so I can continue with my life? I'll give you a simple example for us to understand. We are, unfortunately, some of us have this, if I break my arm, what should I do? Go to the hospital, which is the right thing to do, you know? And then they put the jabira, you know, the cast, and then I come back and then I resume, right? But what if somebody got diabetes? And he went to the hospital and said, hey guys, I have diabetes. I'm not going to go back to work till you fix it. It's not fixable. You have to learn to work with diabetes. Waiting till things get better first, we lose sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Can you continue walking to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in all conditions? That's what spirituality is about. I hope you get that concept, right? That's a very deep point. That's what we want. There will always, as long as we live in this life, there will always be inconveniences. There will be pain. There will be fear, because Allah promised there will be. There will be negative experiences. But those negative experiences are the opportunities to do the most wonderful acts of worship that can get us close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So here is a spiritual concept that I changed my own life. I often share it with people. It's very simple. But if we know how to implement it, and I'll apply it to the coronavirus. How about that? Right? We'll speak about the concept first. Then we'll apply it to the coronavirus. And it's the interesting part about this concept I'm going to share with you. It changes the way you think. And if you change the way you think, wallahi, amazing things happen. And I'll give you as many examples as you guys want. First, what is the concept? The concept is shared by one of the great shuyukh of, you know, spirituality, Sheikh Abdul Qadir al-Jilani, those of those who knows you, and this is in his book, Futuh al-Ghaib. It's the first discourse. You open the book, it's like four lines. It's the number one, you know, discourse that he, for anybody. It's the first, and it looks very simple, but it's very deep, right? So bear with me. I'm just going to say it's four lines, and then we're going to apply it. So he says the following. For every believing servant, he's always in one of three conditions. Either in a situation where there is an obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that he should be doing, or something that does not please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, disobedience that he should be avoiding, or a decree, something that befalls from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's not under my control, where he's required either to be patient or show contentment with it. And then he says the following. Now this is the key. For every believing servant, he must continuously focus on those three things and forces his heart to tend to them under all his conditions. What does he think? What is he saying? You know, this is spiritual words. What does he mean? I'll give you very simple examples. I don't know. Coronavirus happened. I lost my job. What is the first thing I will do? Oh my God, first there will be fear. There will be anxiety. I lost my job. The normal thing, of course, you'll cry. You know, how will I tell my wife? Maybe I lose the house, we'll be on the streets, there is fear, right? And then immediately, let me write my resume, let me call some, you know, people, let all halal things. This is the way we think. Now, Sheikh Abdul Qadir tells us something. He says, don't think this way. When something happens in your life, stop. Don't take the means and think the following. This is something that happened from Allah. How can I worship Allah in the best possible way in this situation? See, so like in this moment, the first thing I think about is what? A news came to me, I lost my job. Allah's looking down onto me. What can I do right now What is the ibadah of this situation? Let me put it in a simple way. What act of worship that if I do right now, what action that will be amazing in front of Allah? Allah's watching. What do you think that can be? So instead of using my mind to worry about the consequences where we all go and then have the fear and uncertainty, what will I do? Use your mind in the area of find new ways to worship Allah. I just lost my job. You guys tell me, what would be the most wonderful act to do? You just got the news, you know, you're fired or something, or, you know, you're laid off. Huh, what should I do?
You should say Alhamdulillah.
So that's one, say Alhamdulillah. And actually, here is a story. A student went to his sheikh. Ya sheikh, yes, a thief came and stole everything from my house. Oh my God. And the sheikh said, say Alhamdulillah. And the student said, he was a sincere student. He said, ya sheikh, yeah, I can say it with my mouth, but Alhamdulillah, yani my heart is like, I just told you, he stole, how can I say Alhamdulillah, you know, help me out here. So he said the following, say Alhamdulillah that it was a thief that stole your house and it wasn't shaitan that stole your iman. You get that? See how he saw it? Alhamdulillah. So the first thing I would say, but okay, let's think more. Tell me more. What can I do? So if the first thing you say, Alhamdulillah, then what? Here is some thoughts. What would be the most amazing act to do if I lost my job? My nafs tells me, oh my God, you're in financial distress. Actually, the moment I know that I lost my job, I log in into Islamic Relief website and let's donate $1,000 to charity. How about that? So Ya Rabbi, the news came to me, I lost my job, look what I did. How about like, can you guys hear me?
Yeah.
Because like the computer is saying my speaker is not working properly, so something happens, okay. So you start thinking, what is the most beautiful act I can do in that situation? Let's say I don't know. I really don't know. You know what my ibadah would be? Find out. Find out. When the companions lost a job, when the companions lost wealth, what did they do? That is the ibadah. Do you see what's going on? Now, why that is important? It maintains my connection to Allah. Practical example, before the coronavirus, we're going to go to that next. News come, may Allah protect all of us. Hasn't, because this happened once before. How did you hear? There was a terrorist attack. ISIS attacked again, may Allah protect all of us. What do we do? CNN, Fox News, right? Guess if I respond in that way, am I connected with Allah? Right? Because I'll be focused on what? The details. So what Sheikh Abdul Qadir al-Jilani is telling us, what? Wait. Before checking the news, stop and think the following way. What is the best ibadah to do in this situation? You see? Maybe I go pray 2 rak'ahs and make dua for the people that died. Make dua, you know, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala illuminates the mind of non-Muslims to see Islam for what it is and not to be blinded by this act. For example, right? If I'm afraid, I feel fear, what do? I take it to Allah and I immediately tell him, Ya Rabbi, I'm afraid. I don't know what to do. Help me out. You get the idea? So that's the advice of Sheikh Abdul Qadir al-Jilani. Now let's take it practically, like the situation of the coronavirus, right? So the first question that I would ask is the following. The coronavirus happens, one of the very first questions that many people ask, is it a punishment? Oh, maybe Allah's punishing those Chinese people for what they did to the Muslims. Yeah, right? No, maybe Allah's punishing all of us. How do I know? What is it? Is it a punishment? Is it expiation of sins? Is it? What is it? When will it be over? When will it be over? This is the question we keep asking. When will it be over, right? Do you see, like, this is, if we apply what we just learned, right? Here is how I should think. And it's very interesting, again, from Sheikh Abdul Qadir al-Jilani. If you want the answer of, is it a punishment or expiation of sins or raising your ranks or is Allah waking us up? How do you know, right? If you want the answer, well, I'll tell you in 1 minute, Sheikh Abdul Qadir addressed that as well, based on the first principle. Here is how I think. I'm going to ask you the following. If it's a punishment, what should I do? Ask for forgiveness, make tawbah, right? Maybe I'll say every day 1,000 times astaghfirullah. Maybe I would look, what am I doing wrong in my life? Maybe there is a show that I shouldn't be watching, rated R, that I should be stopping watching. Maybe, like, you know, there is some marijuana that, you know, hey, it's okay, it's legal in California, that I should be reconsidering, right? There are many things, right? So there are many issues here. So, like, maybe I should stop those things. If it's a punishment, maybe I start by myself. So this is one. What if it is Allah's trying to wake us up, people about Islam, waking people up, telling people to eat only good food? This is, the coronavirus is a symptom. The real disease is, كُلُوا مِن طَيِّبَاتِ مَا رَزَقْنَاكُمْ, eat that which is healthy. How many times Allah tells us, when we insist on not obeying Allah and doing what we want, we get things like that. So maybe I should be more active. Activism, do more da'wah, tell people about Allah, call people, you know. So that's two. Three, what if it's a test? Maybe I should be patient, but I don't know how to be patient. Oh, maybe that's what Allah wants to teach me. How can I acquire patience? What should I do? Why am I not patient? And that's another topic, right? Oh my God, I'm so bored. Maybe I cannot tolerate uncertainty. And by the way, we did a very interesting piece of work, myself and Dr. Rothman Umerji with Yaqeen, about the coronavirus and spirituality and what emerged from it, uncertainty intolerance. A key concept that emerged, that people that cannot tolerate uncertainty, they do very badly. They become more anxious, they watch the news more, you know. So what if I had that? Uncertainty intolerance simply means I don't have enough reliance on Allah. How can I develop that? Right? So I should be working on that. Type, here is the key thing. But I want to know, which one is it? Is it a punishment? Is it this? You didn't answer the question, right? Which one? Tell me. I want to understand why God is doing this. I just want to understand. And here is the very interesting spiritual insight. The answer depends on what you are going to do. What do I mean? If I choose to do the following, you know what? I'm going to do all of the above. I'm going to say astaghfirullah in case it's a punishment. I'm going to be doing more da'wah in case, you know, that's what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants. I'm going to do everything. I'm going to be more patient because maybe, and if it is raising in ranks, I'm going to be grateful. Let's say I did all of the above. Then you know what happens? The coronavirus was not a punishment for you. It was raising you in ranks. How do I know if it's a punishment or not? Sheikh Abdul Qadir al-Jilani tells us what? It depends how you are going to respond. So, when we see calamities like that around us, for some of us, it's misery and calamity and the punishment from Allah. So how do you know if it's a punishment? If what happened led me to go further from Allah, because I'm bored, I started to do more haram, I did not turn to Him, that's Allah's punishment to you. That's the sign. If what happened caused me to rethink, oh my God, I realized that I woke up, that's tanbih. If what happened caused me to worship Allah more, that is raising in ranks. Do you see now how the first principle links to this? If I apply this first principle of Sheikh Abdul Qadir al-Jilani, which is simply worshiping Allah in all conditions, not forever, but doing something that's unique, everything in my life becomes good. Everything becomes good for me. So in a way, is the coronavirus a test? A punishment? What is it? I'll tell you a couple of months from now, based on what we're going to do. And I'm going to ask you something. Let's say in 2 months, some doctor came and said, hey guys, you know what? I'll answer the question for punishment. By the way, I have a whole PowerPoint and we wrote a paper about that. Right? So for you that are interested, I have a whole piece of work. First, punishments are of different types. They're not all the same, right? And how do you know and what do you do? The main thing I want you to understand, a punishment or not, it, for some people it's a punishment, for some people it's expiation of sins, for some people it's raising in ranks. How do I know? Tell me what you did. For those who go further from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it is a punishment for them. For those who finds it difficult by try and it's an expiation of sins. You know, the difficulty in it is expiation of sins. For those who have acceptance and contentment and go and do wonderful things, it's raising them in ranks. That's the short answer of Sheikh Abdul Qadr towards that point which is raised here, right? So we got that. So I'm going to ask you this question again in a flip way. Let's say in a month from now, a doctor comes and he says, you know what, guys, I figured it out. We found the vaccine. We have a cure for the coronavirus. Right? Is it good? It looks good. Right? Now, Sheikh Abdul Qadir al-Jilani, his advice is what? Wait, wait, wait. And I'll quote an ayah for the Quran for you, like implying this concept after I just remind me if I don't, right? He says, wait, wait, wait. The same concept. When something good happens in your life, is it good or is it a punishment? How do you know? Depends on how you react. So let me be practical. What do you think will happen if we find the vaccine? Will the arrogant become more arrogant? Are we going to say we conquered the virus? We look at our science, what we did. Then we miss the whole point. Are we going to return to do exactly what we did before to the planet? Are we going to still be cruel to animals? If that is the case, a vaccine is not good for us. Do you get it? And that is why sometimes Allah does what? He doesn't give you relief. Why? You didn't get the lesson yet. Not yet. You didn't get it yet. And if I give you relief right now, you're going to become worse than before. Now, where do we find that in the Quran? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَأَخَذْنَاهُمْ بِالْبَأْسَاءِ وَالضَّرَّاءِ لَعَلَّهُمْ يَتَطَرَّعُونَ. We took them with calamities and afflictions. Why, Ya Rabbi? Perhaps they will come and have tadarru' is, you know, when you plead for Allah with your poverty and your need. It is a state of humility that you do a dua from a weaker point of view. So afflictions remind us of our own weakness. And Allah wants us to go, Ya Rabbi, I can do nothing about it. Please help me. And then Allah says, لَوْ فَلَوْلَ إِذْ جَاءَهُمْ بَأْسُنَا تَضَرَّعُوا. Had only when afflictions like that came to them, they humbled themselves and came to me. وَلَكِنْ قَسَتْ قُلُوبُهُمْ. But nay, their heart was hard. And then what does Allah say in the following verse? Now this is a threat. فَلَمَّا نَسُوا مَا ذُكِّرُوا بِهِ. When that was the case and they forgot about Allah and they did not wake up, what does Allah do? فَتَحْنَا عَلَيْهِمْ أَبْوَابَ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ. Not only I remove the affliction, I open, notice, open unto them the gates of everything. More wealth, more economical prosperity. Take all the world. حَتَّى إِذَا فَرِحُوا بِمَا أُوتُوا. Till they're completely happy and they rejoice and they're full of themselves and their arrogance. أَخَذْنَاهُمْ بَغْتَةً. I take them by surprise. Those are the two types of punishment. The first punishment was not a major punishment. It was a reminder. The second punishment was the punishment. And notice the second punishment came with what? Gave them everything. Do you see that? So there is two types of punishment in the Quran. Remember that. The lesser punishment and the greater punishment. The lesser punishment is a warning. Wake up. Come back to me. The greater punishment, usually, it's like the Fir'aun and Thamud and Ad, all those people that were destroyed. So what is happening now, it is not a major punishment. We're still here. We still have the opportunity, right? So yes, and there is, if you guys are interested, please send me an email. I'll send you the whole PowerPoint. We wrote a paper about it. There is ayahs in the Quran speaking about this lesser punishment. وَأَخَذْنَاهُمْ بِالْعَذَابِ الْأَدْنَى دُونَ الْعَذَابِ الْأَكْبَرِ لَعَلَّهُمْ يَرْجِعُونَ. Surah Al-Sajdah. We took them with the lesser punishment. Before the greater punishment, perhaps they would return to me. So Allah speaks about some things that happen is to wake you up. This form of punishment is a rahmah, in a way. Right? But how do I tie it to this concept? What should we be doing? The very first thing in life in general, to stay connected with Allah, no matter what happens outside, just change this in your head. Before panicking, before taking the means, right? The first question is what? what is the best ibadah I can do? So if the coronavirus hits, if I'm in a situation like that, I ask myself, what actions I can do now that would be amazing? If I see Black Lives Matter and oppression happening to Black people, right? I first should think with what is the best action I can, and I can give you so many things, including things you can do at your home. I'll tell you something from me. And you're young guys, so I'm going to tell you some practical advice. You know Palestine and Gaza? You know the story of Palestine, right? You know, the oppression happens, they attack Gaza, people die. How many times do you guys think that have happened? A guy like me, right? I lived much longer than you, right? How many times do you think I saw that? A lot. And I'll tell you something, it looks like a cycle. Israel attack Gaza, we get upset. We say some fiery words. We have angry khutbas, right? We all make dua against them. But what happens after a month? Back to where we are. Nothing changed. And if that's the case, that is why nothing changes. Right? You get it? Type, how do I apply this concept? Right? Yes, it is good to be active, definitely. It is good to write letters, definitely. But remember, peace comes from inside. So I ask myself the following. Are you angry that Israel attacked Palestine and, you know, Gaza thing happened? Yes. Okay. Can you donate something for them? Yeah, of course. Here. No. I want you to donate 10% of your income every month. Don't stop. No, that's too much. Wait a minute. If all the ummah is like me and nobody is willing to do that, that is why the problem never gets solved. What are you saying? I encounter, hey, I'm a little bit miserly here. Here is a better one, a simpler one. Okay, that's too difficult. Let's do something simple. Let's make dua for them. Of course, I'm going to make dua for them. Okay. One way to make dua that Allah accepts is to fast. Break your fast, raise your hands and make dua. Right? Because when you break your fast, if you make dua, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, nothing stands between it and Allah. So how about we fast one day? Let's make it a Monday. Right? We break our fast altogether and then we all raise our hands, make dua for them. And all the activism, of course. Right? But please do the spiritual act. Oh yeah, I can do that. But here is the catch. I don't want you to stop. Mondays and Thursdays, yeah? The problem is still there. No, I cannot do that. Are you telling me? You're upset? Do you think if I'm not willing to sacrifice that much for them, you think the problem, if the ummah is like me, we're not willing to sacrifice 2 days of fasting, how will that change? Do you see? 2008, before that, I was having a problem fasting Mondays and Thursdays, I'm being honest with you. It was very difficult for me, especially every Thursday in my company. They gave us free lunch, you know, open buffet and, you know, free lunch. And I was like, oh my God, I should be fasting. It's so difficult, right? When 2008 happened, wallahi, I'm being very open with you. Up till today, that was the day I started fasting Mondays and Thursday up till now. I didn't stop. Because the problem is still there. Every time I want to, no, Mondays and Thursdays, you know, I remember that. And so what happened in Palestine changed me in a way that continued with me forever. I'll tell you another practical example about activism again and spirituality. You remember the Iraq 2003, you guys were probably not even born, 2003, the United States decides to invade Iraq, unfair war, has no reason, weapons of mass destruction, that was a terrible thing. So at the time, I was with the MSA, we went and we did an event, we got videos and got everybody, you know, together and we discussed it and this is not a good war and has no purpose and is going to cause destruction and we were very active, right? Nevertheless, the invasion happened anyway. Iraq was, as you know, it is what it is now, right? As a result of that, something interesting happened. The year following, 2004, I go to the masjid, you know, for Jum'ah prayer, and I see somebody accepting Islam. You know, a new brother. Alhamdulillah. I was very happy. After Salah, I went, you know, to shake his hands, give him the hug, introduce myself. So as the moment I came in, to Salamu alaikum, brother, my name is Hassan. He looked at me and said, yes, I know you. And I said, know me? From where? He said, you're the one that gave me the CD. Back in the day, there was CDs. There was no MP3s. Ancient, right? You're the one that gave me the CD that introduced me to Islam. And I said, CD? He said, remember that event about Iraq? In that event, see, the event is about activism. But what happened in the event, we figured something. How can we talk to people about, you know, injustice and not tell them about Allah in the end? So in that event, I did something really interesting. The main event was what? Iraq and, you know, depleted uranium. But outside, we made a table, we placed some CDs, and we told people, you know what, why don't you learn about the religion of those people? And I spent 5 minutes speaking with this guy, and I gave him that CD. What happened? A year later, Iraq was invaded, but that person became a Muslim. What am I telling you? Now let's go to the Black Lives Matter, right? I see injustice, definitely. And it's on multiple layers. There are three layers. Layer number one, injustice coming from police is not acceptable. This police brutality, it is one thing to see a human killing another human, but when it becomes the police that does something like that, that is a showstopper. That is something we have to speak up on. They're supposed to be the source of security. So definitely getting involved actively, speaking about police brutality is an essential thing. But the Black Lives Matter movement, the African American people, their problem is much more than police brutality. If I think that reforming the police, they're going to be done, that's very shallow. There is systemic racism. They're subjected to conditions of living. The problem is social, healthcare, business, education, their school. So what should I do as a Muslim? If I'm a doctor, can I volunteer some time to go and help? If I'm a therapist, can I give free sessions for addiction for African Americans in areas that need me? If I have money, can I invest there? See, so the second level becomes what? I have to get involved not only in the demonstrations, but in their lives. Support whatever good is there based on what am I doing in my life. But here is number three. And I want you to focus. This is, remember, I'm not telling you do number three alone. Number one is what? Activism. You have to stand against tyranny and speak about it because that pleases Allah. Number two, it is more than just the demonstrations and being angry. After 3, 4, 6 months is going to end, but they are where they are. We have to advocate for better education. You know, all those things I have to get involved in. Two, right? Three, here is something I want you to notice. When you look to the African American movements, like typically Martin Luther King or Malcolm X, right? First of all, we as Muslims owe a lot to them because it's Martin Luther King with this activism of his, with civil rights, that made us immigrants able to come to the United States. I don't know if you know that. It was one of the results of what he did. But he details later maybe, right? So I want you to notice something. There is a difference between African Americans. And again, this is my view. Back then and now, Martin Luther King, Malcolm X, it wasn't just a demonstration. They had an ideology. Martin Luther King is a Christian. There is God involved, right? Malcolm X, there is an ideology, there is a religion. One of the things that any oppressed group needs the most is tawheed and religion. Why? If I'm oppressed, if things are dark in my life, and I don't have that connection with Allah, what happens? Drugs, alcohol, illegitimate relations. The oppressor kills me from inside. Do you get it? The worst thing the oppressor can do to someone is he can put me in such a terrible situation that the only way for me to cope is using things that will destroy me socially. Do you get that? Having tawheed immunizes me from when afflictions happen in life, I don't have to resort to pathological coping mechanisms that will destroy my community from inside. then people will sit and tell, look, they are this way. And if you think about any prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Prophet Muhammad, Prophet Nuh, Isa alayhi salam, Musa alayhi salam, they were oppressed like no tomorrow, right? Facing the Pharaoh with everything that happened, but having iman, cleaning our act from inside, immunizing ourselves from social decay and moral decay that's from within us, not using those coping mechanisms that will destroy us, not becoming the monster that we're fighting, because that can happen. When you're oppressed so much, if you don't have spirituality and you become very angry, what happens? What happens when Allah gives you the ability? Oh, and don't we know that? Do we see what's happening in Palestine? Those are the same people that Hitler oppressed. Subhanallah. You claim that you've been oppressed and thrown into ghettos, and then once Allah gives you power, what are you doing to the other weak nation under you? The same thing. We turn to the monster we're fighting. If we don't have spirituality and we're oppressed, so what does that mean? One of the things that the African-American community needs empowered more, helped more with, is Islam. What do I mean by that? Are there African-American Muslims? Yes, let's support them. Are there masajid doing da'wah in the ghettos? Let's support them. Let's go there. Let's give them material. Let's give them that tawheed that enables them to clean their act from within. You see what I'm saying? That is something always, always we must never lose sight of. I gave you the example about Iraq. No matter what active cause you do, don't forget to tell people about the central issue. Tawheed, la ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah. My way was, I figured a way to copy CDs and distribute them for free. That was 2003. Nowadays, there is no CDs, right? You guys have, figure a way. How can I do da'wah in a more, unique way? So doing this enables me to stay connected to Allah by worshiping Him under all conditions. And if I do that, I promise you, nothing that happens around me is really bad for me. Everything is good. Because everything pushed me, even if I'm in pain, even if I don't like it. Even, remember, spirituality does not mean absence of pain, absence of sadness. Look at Yaqub. It doesn't mean absence of fear. No. It means, although there is fear, sadness, worry, I can still worship Allah in the midst of all this. Remember the Ibn Mashish. I can still stand and be connected no matter what's around me. That is spirituality in Islam. That's what we want. It's like this, I think I took a lot of time. I can see that, like 50 minutes.
It's completely fine. I think you did perfectly well.
No. And if you're interested in the PowerPoints about the greater and lesser punishment and how do you know what individually and collectively, just email me. And I'll send it to you. Also, there is two research projects I would appreciate your input on. Maybe I should type it here. You have one about God image.
If you could type it in, as well as your email as well.
Okay, so it is godimage.site123.me. The other one is anger.site123.me. So it's like a survey. We're assessing certain things, the different types of anger. Okay. Is your anger by Allah? What triggers anger? What is the anger personalities within Muslims, And the other one is assessing how do we view Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So one is godimage.site123.me. The other is anger.site123.me. I'll just write it here. Do you have any questions?
Yeah, we have a few questions that came in.
Oh, my God.
And then I don't think they're not too hard. We'll have Zain ask one and then I'll ask one and we'll switch off, inshallah.
Okay.
Okay, so one question is that, how can we be confident with our spirituality and our Islam? Because sometimes it's tough to be outspoken. Like, it's tough to be outspoken and feel confident about it.
This confidence is about yaqeen, right? It's about the concept of certitude. Right? Like you're asking, how can I be so confident that what I'm saying is the truth? So there is two elements. There is one, the ability to speak to others, because some of us are more introverts and it's difficult for us to speak to others, right? That's one dimension, right? And that's okay. That's our personality. But the other is, if the question, as far as I understand it, is, I want to feel so certain about Islam that when I speak, I don't have any doubts. Interestingly enough, I have a very interesting, you know who asked this question? Imam al-Ghazali. Great Imam al-Ghazali. He actually defined the same problem. He said, I want to be so confident, this certitude of Islam, that if somebody changed dust into gold in front of my eyesight, it wouldn't make my iman waver. What is the way to do that? And then he speaks about the spiritual way. In a way, it's the following. Ilm, tawbah, and mujahada. I would never be confident about that which I do not know. Know, to know something, is not to know it here. It's to know it here, to see it. There is a big difference by trying to convince you that I have a car outside, and that I go sit in my car and say, this is my car. I've seen it. I've experienced. Our problem, I cannot tell people about something I didn't experience myself. How can I speak about tawakkul when I didn't see it? How can I tell you about the how beautiful salah is and how beautiful dhikr is if I don't even, not only I memorized it, but did you experience it? So experiential knowledge, they call that ma'rif. So it is the type of ilm, and this is the number one step in the spiritual path. It's the type of ilm that brings not only knowledge, but knowledge that is experienced, that makes you experience it. So it starts with knowledge, regular ilm that starts in my head. But then through tawbah and mujahada, through walking the path. Walking the path meaning what? Imam al-Ghazali says, Ya ghulam, intasir tara al-ajab. When somebody asks him the same advice, tell me something that's special. Tell me how I can become better. Tell me what, you know. And he said, son, if you walk, he means walking, taking the actions, you would see wonders. So step number one for certitude is ilm. It is ilm that has been experienced. It's ilm that's mujarrab. I understand it. I see Allah's attributes in the creation. I understand it. Not only here, I've experienced it. I've seen firsthand what it does to me. I can almost speak about the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as if I see him. When you tell me about Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, indeed, he's a miracle of Islam. Didn't you see how he spoke? Didn't you see his dhikr? Didn't you see his dua at night? Didn't you see what? I have so many things that I've experienced with him. Did you see what he said about me? Did you see what he's going to do about? And I have that experiential attachment to him that brings certitude. Right? So ilm is number one. Two, the art of tawbah. Tawbah is turning to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Always being connected to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Three, and again I'm being brief. Mujahada is struggle. Struggle meaning what in a nutshell? It is the act of doing. It is walking. It's walking the path. It's not just taking ilm from a lecture like that, going home and sleeping. No. As a matter of fact, Sheikh Mukhtar Maghrawi, the one I learned so much from spirituality from, his idea was that we have to do a retreat. It is not good that you do a lecture like that and I tell you about the spirituality and then you go home. So no. You want to learn about spirituality? Okay. You go to the mountain in New York, right? Very interesting. You drive there for 2 hours. Cell phones don't work, right? So there's no cell phone. See, like he's isolating us, right? And then we're going to learn that. The first thing you learn is the following. Notice now the experiential. I really want the experiential knowledge. Summer, New York, and there is a big lake. You open the doors and there is mosquitoes around. The first thing, you're not allowed to kill any mosquitoes. Why? Man, don't kill them. You have to learn to be patient. Don't you want to be patient? You're allowed to put by the spray, fine. But don't kill the mosquito. Be patient. Oh, that's too difficult. Then food. We're not going to eat 3 times a day. And there is no meat. Meat is once or twice a week. That's it. So what? We're going to like eat less. Talking. Talk less. Dhikr. I want you to be in dhikr all the time. So basically, we start to learn and implement. You see that? Now, what happens when you do that cycle of taking ilm? While I'm in the state of mujahada of my nafs, wallahi, I know it moves from here to here. You start to see things. You start to see the universe and the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala And then certain things, the realities, they don't become intellectual realities. You see them. It's like, you know, like when I tell you, can you describe the computer in front of you? Yeah, I can look and describe, right? Because it's in front of me. Similarly, that type of ilm, if I tell you, tell me about the Prophet, it's almost like I'm looking and I'm describing. It's that kind of ilm, right? That only comes with mujahada. So you take balanced diet of ilm. Balanced diet of ilm. Ilm that's every day. Every day. Not in the weekends. Even if it is small, but every day. And what does the word balanced mean? It's not only fiqh, halal and haram. It's balanced. Sometimes it's about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it's about the Quran. Sometimes it's about ahadith. Sometimes it's a balanced ilm. Balanced meal every day. Two, tawbah. I'm always repenting and turning back to Allah. Number three, I'm always in mujahid. More dhikr, less speaking. Less eating, more fasting. Less sleeping, more qiyam. Right? Less intermingling with people and more time alone with Allah. Khalwa, which is like COVID-19, right? Those are the four elements of mujahid. That fosters yaqeen. That builds this element of certitude that does not come intellectually. It comes from intellectual and experiential. That enables me to be, when I speak about realities of experienced men.
That's good. Jazakallah khair. We have another question, but it seems like you said that ISOC Masjid needs to sponsor a retreat for us. That's what you're saying, right?
If you want to, like, I believe, solidly, I'm going to tell you, I've experienced them firsthand, wallahi. I wish I can share with you many things, but when you see, I've experienced it myself, first of all. I've seen myself change. I've seen the people there over 4 years going to this, what happened to them. Mm. And I see it is not, we change from inside. You're never the same again. You taste, you know, when you taste something, you taste Iman. And that taste never leaves you. You taste the sweetness of what it means to be happy worshipping God. Sheikh Mukhtar calls it the happiness of the righteous. Happiness of the righteous. So this retreat, he calls it, is about what? Angelic happiness. We want to be happy, but not the, you know, a cow-like way.
Yeah.
We want to be as happy as angels. I want you to taste a glimpse of that.
It looks like we're going to have to take you on the retreat as well, if you would like.
Yeah, if you can invite Sheikh Mukhtar, man, I'm the first one in.
Okay, we have another question. Is how do we deal with things in the heat of the moment? So I believe they're saying, like, it's very easy to talk about this, having patience, having spirituality. But then let's say if you get in an argument and you're in the middle of something, and in the heat of the moment, you know, you're practicing, okay, I want to have more patience. But then you get in a situation and it completely just disappears.
Yes.
Before, you know, how do we combat that?
Yes. Ibn al-Qayyim says, again, this is a principle. It's a concept. It's very important to know those axioms or concepts, right? It really matters. And then I'll go to them. He says the following, and it's a very interesting observation. The way we are in the times of hardship reflects the way we were in the time of ease. More practical. The way I am in Salah is the way I am outside of Salah. If I'm expecting, I'm going to behave with my life a certain way, then when time for Salah comes, I'm going to have khushu', it's not going to work. If I'm expecting that I'm not going to be sitting after Salah doing my dhikr, you know, after you finish Salah, Salamu alaykum wa rahmatullah, Salamu alaykum wa rahmatullah, and then what? Go. No, sit. You do Subhanallah 33, Alhamdulillah 33, Allahu Akbar 33. If I'm not going to do all those things and I expect when somebody annoys me, I'm going to be patient. You see? So, two things I'm going to tell you. When difficult moments happened, when afflictions happened, the way I behave in afflictions is a reflection of what I was doing before that. Did I prepare for it? So let's speak about patience. It's very easy. Of course, it's very easy to speak about patience. But if, let's say you're telling me, and again, I can give you a lecture about that. I want to be more patient. Guess what I'm going to ask you to do? Yeah, many, many things. Before that person speaks to you, you have to do those things every single day. Slow down. It's number one advice. If you lack patience, lack of patience is associated with hastiness. And I can quote a hadith and things, but what does that mean? Slow down. What does it mean, slow down? Drive slower. Slow your words. Let other people speak. What video games are you playing? Slow down. The internet, slow down, right? So if I'm not doing this, if I'm agitated and everything is hasty in my life, and then somebody speaks bad, I it's theoretical. In prayers, slow down your movements. Forget your words. Allahu Akbar. Move slowly. Why? So that when somebody tells something to me bad, I can be more patient. Second, remember the so this is essential, right? So it's all about before certain things. Remember dhikr and all those things. You do that, it makes me more robust and more prepared. Two, the concept of Sheikh Abdul Qadir al-Jilani. That needs training. This method of thinking. When somebody insults me, the first thing that comes in my head is what? Allah's looking. What would be the best action to do right now to please Allah? So and how do I train about that? Train in the time of easiness. Meaning what? When good news happen, what do you do? When something that you love happens, what do you do? So I train in that arena first, so that concept is in my head. I'm used to it. I'm used to that when something happens in my life, my first reaction is what? How can I please Allah? What is the first ibadah? This is my first action, right? Then it will be helpful. So those are my two recommendations. Allah.
Zain, do you have another question? I think you're muted.
Sorry about that. You know, I can't see any of the questions posted.
Can I ask questions?
Yeah.
Yeah.
No, I'm joking. Yeah. I'm joking.
I have another one if you can't see it, Zane.
Okay.
Yeah?
Okay. Yeah.
There was one I sent you. I don't know if you got that one. It was sent in.
Oh, is it... What are ways to stay connected with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through the day with our tongue?
You almost said it. Wallahi, and wallahi it works. Dhikr, if you want something very practical, very powerful, dhikr and dua. Dhikr and dua. And I can speak so much about one of the, and it's out of the rahmah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Notice dhikr, anybody can do that. Not everybody can read Quran. Some people can't read and write. Some people, it's very hard to memorize the tajweed. But the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As a matter of fact, let me quote one hadith for you. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, whoever finds it difficult to stand up in the night and pray, and find it difficult to spend of his money because of his miserness, and find it difficult to do activism and stand against his opponent in the field, right? It's difficult things. Whoever finds that so difficult, let him say often, subhanallah wa bihamdih. Because it is more beloved to Allah than spending a mountain of gold. Say often, subhanallah wa bihamdih. So what does that mean? If I want to stay connected with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I start having awrad. How can a day pass by and I don't say astaghfirullah 100 times? What are the benefits of dhikr? This is how I start. What does it do in my... Because when you do dhikr, it changes this life before the hereafter. If you want provision, there is a dhikr for that. If you want safety, there is a dhikr for that. If you want a clean heart, there is a dhikr for that. If you want patience, there is a dhikr for everything. And dhikr is remembrance. And it is so easy. I can say it while I'm on bed, I'm walking, I'm eating, I'm running, I'm with my friends. Get used to dhikr. So dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that is a very powerful weapon that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us that will make us connected to Him. My recommendation is beside that, set every day, can you give me 10 minutes, 20 minutes of adhkar? 10 minutes in the morning, 10 minutes in the evening. And there is a book of adhkar about what the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to say. Can we do that? Can you do the dhikr after salah? Can you have a word every day? I'm going to say subhanallah wa bihamdi 100 times. If you do that, all your sins are forgiven. How can I know that and not do it? It's very simple. How long does it take, you know? Subhanallah wa bihamdihi. Subhanallah wa bihamdihi. And the listen about lectures about dhikr. It gives me the spark necessary for me to do it. It's very simple. You don't even need to be in wudu. The second is dua. Do you want something? Whatever it is, find something in your life you really, really want and need. Something that you really, maybe for Allah to guide my mother, or for Allah to guide my son, or maybe for Allah, you know, I don't know, to grant me something. Something, but it's from your heart, you know, something that you really want inside. And say every day, I'm going to ask Allah for it. And before asking Allah for it, you do two things. Praise Him and admit your weakness. Ya Rabbi, I can't do it alone. And you're the most generous. Ya Rabbi, I'm so weak. And you're the most strong. Ya Rabbi, I'm so poor. And you're the most rich. Ya Rabbi, you can give anybody anything you want. Please, Ya Rabbi, I'm asking you. I know I'm not that good, but you know, you're most generous. Please. And then you name it. Those would be two things. Wallahi, if you just do those two things, you'll see a difference. One more is that's simple, realistic things in COVID-19. I put them all together. Do this, please. Every day, have a 20 minutes walk in nature alone. Leave your cell phone. 10 minutes. Let's make it easy. Leave your cell phone. Go to a park. Just anything that's green. By yourself and start walking. Look at the trees. Look at the birds. All this creation and dhikr of Allah. And then do the dhikr that we just, whether it's astaghfirullah, alhamdulillah, la ilaha illallah, do your dhikr and dua in that. If you just give me this every day, just 20 minutes, wallahi, you'll see the effect in yourself.
I like that. And remember, he said the green in the park, not other green stuff. The green in the park.
Yeah, you never know nowadays.
Great answer. We have just two more questions. We're almost done. Someone asked, so in conclusion, the pandemic is a punishment or just what we make of it?
Yes. So to be very specific about pandemic specifically, there is a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that clearly puts it to rest. And it's the hadith of Aisha radiallahu anha when she asked about the, you know, ta'um, pandemics. And he sallallahu alaihi wasallam answered the same way. He said, for people before us, right? For some people, it was a punishment. But Allah made it a rahmah, compassion for my ummah. And he gave the conditions. Whoever a pandemic like that falls on him and he does the following. Notice it depends on what you do. He does what? Stays where he is. Knows that nothing will afflict him except what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decreed. Right? And have hope in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He will have the reward of a shaheed. If so, what did he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say? Is the pandemic a rahmah for me or not? Did you do those three things? If the answer is yes, it's definitely good for you as a Muslim. No question.
Okay, we got our last question. Are you ready for the last question of the night?
Bismillah.
Okay, so it says, looking back, what advice would you tell your 20-year-old self that you would have benefited from? So now, I don't want to say I don't even know how old you are, but for someone that seems to practice dhikr and dua a lot, if you were to give yourself a piece of advice when you were 20, you know, in your teens, what's something that could have benefited us that you wish you would have known then?
Oh, what a question, man. That's a very interesting question. But first, you have to understand how I was when I was 20, right?
Tell us.
So, I was always interested in, you know, helping others and, you know, improving our state as a ummah, but my diagnosis was completely wrong. At the age of 20, I was absolutely convinced that the reason we are so Muslim, so behind, is because we lack technology. That's why I became an engineer. That's why I went to electronics. That's why I struggled and I took straight A's, you know, went for a PhD program, because we lack, you know, I'm going to learn those things and I'm going to like just bring them back so that, you know, our ummah becomes better, which is all good principles. Don't get me wrong. That was really good. But what I learned is that it's not about electronics. What we're lacking is morals. When I came to the United States, I figured out one of the reasons why the United States is advanced is they have two qualities that we don't have. And you know what they are? The two qualities of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as-sadiq al-amin. They love truthfulness. They hate lying. And they're trustworthy. When I looked at my country, I said, we lie. if an employee in Egypt tells me, can I get your ID? I would never trust him with that. Right? Bribes, lying. So I looked at it and said, you know what? Isa alayhi salam was poor. Muhammad sallallahu alayhi salam was poor. They didn't bring technology. They brought a moral, spiritual reform that enabled people. When they used technology, they used it in a good way. Without that, without this tawheed and tazkiyah, and technology can be a curse. And that's what we had, World War I, World War II, millions dead with what? Technology. See? Can destroy. Nowadays, I build cell phones and I don't like it because it's disconnecting people. It's disconnecting people. It's not connecting people. So I started to learn the advice I would give myself. Don't wait. What on earth are you waiting for? Go for the Quran. Go for spirituality. Go for dhikr. Don't wait. Start now. Start now. Life is short. That's what I would tell myself. You're in Egypt. You have scholars. Oh my God, how many scholars I had. And I went to the university. I never went. I was like, are you crazy? That's what I would tell myself.
That's a great answer. That's probably why you have your doctorate in your field as well.
Yes. And wallahi, don't get me wrong. It is good. Mm-hmm. It is good. But not on the expense of the essentials. Our problem is not lack of technology or lack of wealth. It's not. Wallahi, it's not. It's just we forgot who we are. We forgot our moral fiber, our akhlaq. We were supposed to be the moral fiber for the whole world. What are we known for today as Muslims? Right. So that's what we need to work on. Allah, that's at least my view. You said, what's my advice for myself?
Yeah. That's Zane, do you have anything else?
No, I think that's it for me at least. Do you have anything?
Oh, we have one that came in from a sheikh. I'm not going to say which sheikh, but he's on here. He says, ask Dr. Hassan Alwan about his opinion about Instagrammers.
Ooh. Oh my God, this is setting me up.
What do you make of social media for us in our youth now? I know you said that first, you built homes and it keeps us.
Let me say this. You know, I'm a person who's involved in technology. You know, as I told you, like, so it's not I'm speaking and I've never tried it, right?
Yeah.
And I told you, like, I worked on cell phones. I started with 3G. Now we're on 5G. Here is my cell phone, guys.
Oh, we need to take a picture of that.
Yeah.
SubhanAllah.
So the person who's designing your 5G, that's what I choose for myself. Am I saying my kids have an iPhone? Don't get me wrong. Right? So I'm not saying it's haram, but I'm saying the following. Be very careful. The problem is not Instagram, it's not Facebook, it's not social media. Can we control it? Can I control it? Instagram with pictures, especially with riya, ostentation and showing off. And I don't want to tell you the research that comes as what it does to people. It suffices me to tell you the following. And I've seen that firsthand, wallahi. I even remember the year in the MSAs when something happened. And I figured it out later. You know what happened? People are different. Lawyers, year 2008, came from lawyers. They said, hey, something happened this year. What? Divorce rates just tripled. We don't know what's going on. You know, all of a sudden we see a boop, 3x. Lots of research happened. Guess what it correlates with? Facebook was introduced. Does that mean that Facebook is haram? No. Do you know how to use it? Can you stop it? Stop it meaning what? How many times do you check it a day? When I'm alone, do I find that my automatic reaction is, can you put down your cell phone and stay without it? Or all of a sudden there is withdrawal symptoms and I'll die without my cell phone. That's a problem. Instagram, be very careful with pictures and what you post there. Why do I need the whole world to know about how I look like? If it's for me and my family, great. Yeah, I'm completely for that. If my family has a, but why would I put a picture of how good I am and and quotes, what's the driving force of that? I'm not again saying it's haram. I know people communicate with that, but the effect of it, be careful. The need for others to admire me and the need to outperform others and do what they do. It's a pressure that brings depression and anxiety, and that's proven. And marital dissatisfaction, by the way. Be careful with that. Wallahu ta'ala.
You know, there was a study that came out that said, like, it was something about, like, I think it was talking about Instagram, where, like, people go on their phone to visit the app because it's like a hit. It's like they're taking a hit of a drug, right? So they get the fix, and then they put it down. And then even if they don't need it, they're addicted, so they pick it up again. Like, I just need to get a fix. So
it is exactly that, and that's what I'm saying. By itself, I can't say it's wrong, or like, if you can control it and you use it well, good. The question is, why do I have this? So I can control myself. So I can have my time. I don't want the availability of email. My work won't leave me alone. People won't leave me alone. You know, I want time for myself. And this is, again, I'm going to ask you this. Are you the type of person that if you sit by yourself for 30 minutes, you're bored? You know, boredom is on the rise. What does that say? Bored means what? I'm not connected with Allah. Just think about that. How can a person who's like spiritually connected with Allah, how can you be bored? There is so many things to do. You can be reciting Quran, doing dhikr, worshipping, praying, reading a book, contemplating, tafakkur, looking at the tree and looking at Allah's sign in that tree and the bird on it. When do we do those things? We don't do them anymore. There is no time for those things. We don't see those things. We don't even see the creation of Allah. We're so busy. How do we find time? It amazes me. And again, it's a different generation. But the amount of time, be careful. The most valuable thing is my time. Use it wisely. That's all what I would say. Make sure you're not addicted. Make sure you can always put it down and say, today, no Facebook because I said so. Today, no Instagram. Why? Because I said so. Can I do that?
This whole time during the Zoom event, I didn't go on Instagram once.
Alhamdulillah.
Jazakallah khair, Dr. yeah. Dr. Hassan. I want to just mention our program next week. We're actually doing a teach-in, and it's on the Palestine conflict and current situation. Dr. Hassan, I know your time is very important, and to have you tonight was such a pleasure. And for those that missed it or came halfway, just know that this is recorded, and it's something you guys could watch again. For those that had questions, there were some great questions followed with some great answers. Our co-host, Brother Zain, Jazakallah khair. Dr. Hassan, if you could close out with some dua, inshallah, and we'll call it a night.
No, I'll say it in Arabic and then I'll translate it, right? I'll use something very simple so that we can remember. Allahumma arzuqna salam al-Islam wa amn al-Iman wa husn al-Ihsan. O Allah, grant us the peace, salam of Islam, of submission and the religion of Islam. Let's give us peace and submission. O Allah, grant us amn in Iman. Grant us amn, safety in Iman, in faith. Grant us the safety in faith. And Ya Rabbi, grant us husn al-ihsan. Grant us the beauty of worshipping you as if we see you. Allahumma arina al-haqqa haqqan warzuqna al-tiba'a wa arina al-batila batila warzuqna al-shtinaba. Allahumma habib ilayna al-iman wa zayinhu fi qulubina wa karrih ilayna al-kufra wal-fusuqa wal-asyan wa ja'alna min al-rashidin. O Allah, make Iman beloved and dear and decorated in our hearts. Make disobedience and kufr hated to us. Make us see right as right and follow it, wrong as wrong and go away from it. Ya Allah, enable us to worship you under all conditions. Ya Allah, grant us to taste the sweetness of faith. And enable us to earn your satisfaction and your pleasure in this life before we meet you in the hereafter. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam.
Jazakumullah khair. Now Sheikh Shahid has to really work on getting you to a retreat, inshallah. And on a final note, for those that are here in Southern California, Orange County, the Muslim youth group of ISOC, we actually are doing elections and adding people to our board. If you guys are interested in doing programs, making new friends, getting closer with your deen, and also having personal our youth Sheikh Shahid Ali. It's a great opportunity. We're doing applications all the way to the end of July. And with that, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Hope you guys had a great night. And we'll see you again next week. Dr. Hassan, jazakallah khair.
Wa yakum. Jazakumullah khair. Assalamu alaikum.
Assalamu alaikum.